In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 9, the young lady is seen here going round the city trying to find where her beloved has gone. And when she asks, some of the young ladies say to her, verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we do ask that thou would bless us now as we turn to thy precious word. May we see Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. We pointed out last week as we looked at the dove that it's good to study scripture in its context, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But yet, it's also good sometimes to take maybe a word and to think upon that one word. And I want to do that again tonight, the word beloved. Beloved. What a tremendous word. And we want to think about it. It's a title that's used of Christ in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's also used of believers in Old and New Testament. We're the loved of the Lord. We're thinking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we were thinking of the church at Antioch, and we pointed out that that church came about because believers recognized the responsibility. They engaged in evangelism and they preached the Lord Jesus. Not just about him, but they preached Christ. And that's what we want to do tonight. Because we noticed then this morning, I think it's at Acts 5, it's Acts 4 verse 20 actually. Maybe that got you reading the Bible this morning. Acts 4, verse 20. "We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard." And we finish the message by saying that if we could see the loveliness of Christ, if we could see how wonderful he is, then we would have to talk about him. We couldn't keep quiet. We'd have to tell others what he means to us and his lovely character. And tonight we want to talk about the love of Christ. That little expression, the word beloved, it's mentioned 28 times in this book. Small book, 28 times this word occurs. Now, you know that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ. If you study 1 Kings and then 1 Chronicles, you'll find what a tremendous man he was. He knew all about ichthyology. That's the study of fish. Bible says that. He knew about fish. He knew about botany. He knew about biology. Do you know that Solomon, we're told, wrote 3,000 Proverbs? Many of them are in the book we call Proverbs. Do you know that he wrote 1,005 songs? Solomon was a songwriter. And he was greatly wise in many, many areas of life. He wrote 3 books in the Bible, by the way. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Proverbs, I believe he wrote that in the middle years of his life, when he had learned much wisdom. Of course, much of it actually from his parents. Talks about what he had learned from his mother, but the Proverbs of Solomon. The book of Song of Solomon, I believe, was written when he was a young man, in love. And as he was in love with the bride, he wrote this book, of course, that is an illustration of the love between Christ and his church. Now, we believe he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as he was an older man, because sadly, although Solomon was the wisest man, yet he backslid. And Ecclesiastes, again, is a difficult book to read. You find cults often take a phrase out of context. I was noticing that the other day, some literature by Jehovah Witnesses, and they've taken part of a verse completely out of context. Because much of Ecclesiastes, well, it's inspired, it's the verbal plenary word of God, but yet he's describing the thoughts of a man who's got away from God. And that's why when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's so different than Proverbs. You see, Ecclesiastes, as he's away from God in a backslidden state, there's a little phrase occurs in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He says, "I tried this and I tried that and I tried the other thing. I tried riches. I tried drink. I tried immorality. I tried all the pleasures and it's empty." That's what the word vanity means. He said, "Life is empty." You just live and you die and that's it. Now we know, of course, that's not true. Because there's a judgment someday. But he's speaking as a man who's away from God. And he's saying, look, life is without meaning. You see, he's away from God when he says that. But the Song of Solomon is in such contrast. Because Song of Solomon describes a believer who's in fellowship with his Savior. And he writes poetic description after poetic description of how lovely is my Savior. How lovely is my Redeemer. You see, it shows the difference in life. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and get to know Him more and more, life will become sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Life becomes a time of joy and fellowship with the Lord, but you live for self. You'll end up being miserable. Some time ago, a couple of years ago, I was reading, actually in the newspaper, and I cut it out of the paper, or at least copied it down, and I used it in a thought for the day a few years ago. I entitled it my top 10 list of courageous people, happiest people. But there was an article in the paper that said, a UNICEF survey into the well-being of various countries. And they examined who were the happiest young people throughout Europe. And you know what they said about people in the United Kingdom? They said young people in the United Kingdom were 21st in the list of countries. They were last. Now, I don't know what the criteria was for happiness. Don't know what criteria they used. But whatever they used in the United Nations Children's Organization of list of happy children, or happy young people it was, older teenagers. The young people in the United Kingdom were right at the bottom. Right at the bottom. I remember reading the article and had asked some young people, they did a survey in England, and some of them said this, I'm happy when I can do what I like and nobody tells me what to do. Well, they're in for a shock because that doesn't bring happiness. Others said, I'm happy when I have money. Well, you know what they'll find, as Solomon found in the book of Ecclesiastes, having money and being able to do what I want, it doesn't really bring true happiness at all. Some of the happiest people I've known have been people without money. Now, some people with money are happy too, of course, because there's nothing wrong with money. Abraham was a rich man. Joseph was a rich man. But I remember being in the Cameroon and seeing those lepers as somebody hit a metal bar against another metal bar that was hung up, and out of the huts came the lepers, some of them with the toes missing, and a lady with her nose completely eaten away with the leprosy. And they asked what they would sing for us, about 30 of them. And that lady started to sing in French, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And Maisha sang it with a smile on her face. Although her whole nose was just a hole there, just missing. My, you couldn't fail to see the joy upon that disfigured face. Why? Because they knew the Savior. The Song of Solomon is all about that lovely relationship between Christ, those who know Him as Savior. And the background to this, our text in verse 9 is, these ladies are saying to the bride, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? In other words, what's so special about your loved one? They asked her. They knew that she loved him. That's a good start. They knew that she loved him. But they're saying, what's so special? Oh, that we'd be known as a church, as people who love the Lord. Some thoughts about this. I want you to notice the answer she gave. What is your beloved more than another beloved? Now, I can imagine a girl infatuated with her boyfriend or fiancé. And maybe she's in work. And the other girls say, what do you see in him? Oh, he's lovely. And they're thinking to themselves, well, those sayings must be true. Beauty must be in the eye of the beholder. And they must be saying to themselves, my love must be blind. Of course, marriage is an eye-opener. But not in this case. Not in this case. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved. He is the fairest of 10,000. And that's why she begins to tell them, what? You're asking me what's so special about my beloved? I want to tell you. And she spends the next verses describing him from head to toe. Yes, they're physical descriptions, but if we had time, we could show that from other scriptures, you can apply scripture with scripture and see that they're talking about Christ's moral, spiritual perfection. But she sums it up in verse 16. Yea, he is all together lovely. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He's altogether attractive. That's tremendous when you think about it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly lovely. You can't improve any of it. You can't improve him. Now again, these are physical descriptions, but I hope you see beyond them. Because we're not told to remember Christ after the flesh. We're not told to get a beautiful painting by someone and to be moved emotionally. No, we don't remember Christ in that physical sense. These are pictures of his moral perfection, of who he is, of his character. And it's as if she says, what? You're asking me what's lovely about him? Listen, everything about him is lovely. He's absolutely perfect. Every virtue he possesses is absolutely perfect. Everything about him is absolutely, you can't better anything. You can't improve anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's absolute perfection. But then, he is completely lovely. In other words, there's nothing unlovely about him. There's no imperfection whatsoever about him. He is completely lovely. You see, some people will say, well, he's lovely things about his character. He's great strong points. You know, Christ didn't have any strong points. In the sense, strong compared to weaker, because everything about him was absolutely perfect. In his honesty, in his integrity, in his love, his tenderness, his grace, everything was absolutely perfect. Maybe you have a friend or someone you say, look, I really love them, but there's just one or two wee things I wish they would change a bit. That's not true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And you think of Oliver Cromwell. Rutherford, we talked about, lived during Cromwell's reign. That's when they had peace and liberty. One of the first things Oliver Cromwell did, by the way, was grant freedom of worship to Jewish people who had been persecuted under Cromwell, under Charles I. And there was more liberty at that time. Oliver Cromwell's famous saying about the painting, when the painter did the painting of him, and Cromwell said, that painting's not right. See, he hadn't painted the wart above his eye. He says, paint me wart and all, or don't paint me at all. Show me as I really am. And when you see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, listen, he is altogether lovely. Lovely in his birth. Lovely in his life. Lovely in his ministry. As he healed the sick, comforted the brokenhearted. Lovely in the garden as he wept great drops of blood. Lovely on Calvary as he suffered and he died and he shed his blood. Altogether lovely in his resurrection and when he comes again. He is altogether. She's saying, why are these girls asking me this? Can they not see how lovely he is? Can you see how lovely he is? Why not? You see, the question is not really tonight, is he altogether and lovely or not? Because he is. He is. The question is, do you see him? Do you know him? That's the question. If you can't see his loveliness and are attracted by his beauty, why not? Why not? 2 Corinthians 4 tells you, does the God of this world have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, and not seen in the face of Jesus Christ,
should shine in.
So there's the answer she gives. But then turn to chapter 7, verse 10. The same thought about my beloved. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Isn't that lovely? She speaks about his affection. Of course, when she says my beloved, that's bringing it in. His affection. Of course, we could speak about her affection for him. But mainly it is his affection. His desire, his affection is toward me. Isn't that wonderful? The word means to stretch out, to long for. And this lady is saying, oh, he loves me. I'm his affection. He desires me. And isn't that tremendous tonight? That the Lord Jesus Christ desires us. We sinners, we guilty, hell-deserving sinners who are rebels. And yet God the Son desires you. He wants you. He wants to shower you with love. He wants your fellowship. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you all the gifts of his grace. Tonight the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bless you. Isn't that tremendous? We can understand why she would love him. But why would he love her? Because this is a picture of you and I, the church. Do you know the Islamic religion knows nothing about this? I was telling someone that just recently. Do you know if you study the Islamic religion, they believe in one God, but you ask them, is God love? No, we don't know a God. No. God doesn't have love. Forgiveness? No. God doesn't have forgiveness. They don't know that in that religion. But thank God this book reveals God as a God of love. And he's one who comes seeking our affection. And he's the beloved of the Father. He's the beloved of angels, but he's the beloved of his church. Oh, how tremendous his affection. Now, our affection for him waxes and wanes. Our affection for him isn't as strong as it should be. That's what those verses in chapter 5 are all about at the beginning. Did you notice it there? About in verse 2, she slept and she woke. And her beloved was knocking the door saying, open to me, my dove, my undefiled, my love. But look what she says in verse 3. I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Now, of course you need to understand, in those days they didn't have wooden floors or carpeted floors. It was a dirt floor. She's saying, look, I'm already in bed. I don't want to get up and get my feet dirty and get up to the door and open the door. The doors were all barred and locked because of the night. And then when she does realize it's, this is the picture of the believer in the Lord, she said, it's him. And then he's gone. She realizes, I've missed fellowship with him. And that's true often in the Christian life. It may be true of some of us here tonight, that you're not in that close fellowship with the Lord as you once were. You've been busy with other things. Too busy to spend time with the Lord. The Lord knocks at the door. Yet she had no time. She had no time. He had withdrawn himself. And now she's out trying to find out where he is. Do you ever sit down and spend time with the Scripture? I think of one elderly saint. She used to sit with her Bible and look out and just seem to look out. And somebody asked her what she did when she sat like that. She said, oh, I just read a few verses, pray a while, and then I just sit here and allow the Lord to love me. It's a nice way to put it, isn't it? She rejoiced in the Lord's love. She rejoiced in the Lord's love. By the way, a story is told about Rutherford just comes into my mind. He was staying up in Edinburgh with a preacher called Guthrie, and he was in a study, asked time to pray and meditate before his preaching, and there was a servant who was there, could hear all that was in the room. He didn't actually say much in words and prayer, but she couldn't help but overhear him. And said it was silent for a while, and then he just cried out, Lord, make me believe in you. And it was silence for a long time, and he said, Lord, make me love you. And she was struck with that, Rutherford's desire. You see, this lady has missed out on the love of the Savior. Our love changes, but the point we want to get is his desire towards the bride never changed.
Christ's love to you, believer, never changes. You're loved with an everlasting love. His affection is toward you, toward you. But then I want you to think quickly of the assurance. The assurance. Back in verse 9 of chapter 5, what is thy beloved? In chapter 5, verse 10, you have my beloved. Verse 16, my beloved. Do you know my beloved occurs 7 times in that chapter? Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. See, the lady had the assurance, he's mine. She didn't say to the people, can you tell me where Solomon is? Just tell me where my beloved is. Can you say that about Christ? He's mine. He's mine. I know he's mine. It's a present assurance. Present assurance. He is mine. He will be mine. He's mine forever. That's the important part of the gospel, where you're able to say, Jesus loves me. Yes, you can have a practical, doctrinal, even strong religion. But the key is, as we said this morning, it's preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you really know him? You see, salvation is coming into a relationship with Christ, where he is your Savior. Remember what it said over in 1 John 5 and 13. These things are written that ye might know that you have eternal life. How many people today, and you talk to them, and they say you can't be sure in this life. Just do the best you can. Hope for the best. Try and live a good life. No, no, no. The Bible says it was written so that you could know. So that you could be absolutely certain that you have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just some commodity you're given. Because the verse goes on in 1 John 5 that we have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, eternal life is a person. It's a person. Yes, die physically, leave this world. You go on living with Christ. It's Christ in you. He's the life. You can be absolutely certain that you have eternal life in heaven. Why? Because you have Christ. You have the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Oh, we have to admit we don't love him as we ought. We have to admit that, like the Shulamite lady in this passage, that oftentimes we haven't spent time fellowshipping with him. We've been too busy. We've spurned him. We've rejected his love. We haven't spent time. And yet he still loves us with an everlasting love. That's our Savior. That's our beloved. But those who are saved can say, I do know this. He's mine. I'm saved. He's my Savior. He's my beloved. Think of the answer she gave. Think of the affection that she knew the bridegroom had for her. Think here of the assurance, he's mine. One last thing. Look at the very last verse of the book. Very last verse of the book. Do you know what she cries out in the last verse? This reminds you, by the way, of the last verses of the New Testament where it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Very last verse in the whole book. Look at it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. In other words, those deer, they bound from rock to rock. They go quickly. Make haste, my beloved. There's the anticipation. The anticipation. One day, we will be with the Lord. Everyone who knows Christ as Savior, there's the anticipation of heaven. And what's heaven called in Scripture? No doubt there's been many, many a book written on what heaven is like. You know, the Bible doesn't go into much detail. We know that it's all that the mind of God can devise and the power of God can erect and make. But heaven is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's described as a closer union and communion between the believer and the Savior. Face to face shall I behold him. That's what it's talking about here. It's describing the longing of a Christian. It's describing what Samuel Rutherford put into words and were put in by Annie Cousins in the hymn we sang as he was about to die and said to his friends, "I'll be gone by 5 o'clock in the morning." But it's glory. I'm going to the land of glory. I'm going to see the King in all his beauty. I'm going where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He had that anticipation. Do you have that anticipation tonight? You see, if you don't know him as beloved, then the only anticipation is of judgment. Because you see, we're told, Paul said this, when Christ comes, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. It all hinges, as one hymn writer put it, on what think ye of Christ? Is he beloved to you or is he not? Oh, he's the altogether lovely one. He's the altogether lovely one. Read the scripture. No preacher, certainly not me, can describe to you the loveliness of Christ. He's altogether lovely. And you can know him tonight. Because he invites every one of us here, no matter of the past, no matter who we are, he invites us to come. He's knocking at the door. Revelation 3:20. And he's saying, "Open to me. I will come in. I'll fellowship with you." May God enable us to see him as the beloved. Let's